chapter 8 and the verse number 27. He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. For some weeks we have been considering these two verses in relation to our study on the subject of communion with God, in discovering and in presenting the fact that communion with God is synonymous with prayer. We have entered into that particular area of communion with God in a more specific way, that is, the area of prayer, and we have been looking for 4 or 5 weeks at these two verses, Romans 8, 26 and 27. The great consolation that these verses present to us is that even when the believer is in the midst of such great extremities, so that he does not know how to pray as he ought, his fellowship with God is not broken. It does not cease. It is not severed simply because of the intervention of the Holy Spirit, whose ministry it is in the believer during these extreme difficulties to bring that person to victory and to more intimate communion with his God and with his Savior. Now, last week we were looking at the point of the intervention of the Spirit. Under that heading we considered his assistance in prayer. The Spirit helpeth, we are told here in these words. We looked at his advocacy in prayer, because he maketh intercession for the saints. We looked even at this thought of agony in prayer, in those words, with groanings which cannot be uttered, the wordless groans which are produced in the hearts of the people of God as they struggle with their difficulties and their trials, and under the infirmity at times of not even knowing what to say or how to pray in such a situation. But there is another aspect of the Spirit's intervention, as verse 27 reveals, an aspect of his intervention which we may entitle agreement in prayer. When the Holy Spirit intervenes and comes upon the believer who is struggling with the infirmity of not knowing for what he should pray, the Spirit promotes and he excites prayer in the souls of God's people that is according to God. That's how the final words of verse 27 literally read. It says, he maketh intercession for the saints according to God. By the Spirit's ministry, prayer is born in the believer's soul that is in agreement with God and the will of God. Now, it makes good sense to understand that that is bound to happen. That is necessarily the case, that the prayer that the Holy Spirit is going to produce in our hearts is always in keeping and according with the will of God. The Holy Spirit is a divine person. He is omniscient. He knows the divine mind. He has infallible knowledge of the eternal will of the Godhead, and therefore he will not lead a believer to pray and to seek the face of God otherwise than is in keeping with the will of God. So the Holy Spirit here does lead the believer as he comes upon him, even when he cannot really express what's on his soul. He will lead the believer to be in agreement with the will of God. And that, of course, is a tremendously encouraging fact for us to consider. May I say to you that this agreement in prayer that results from the intervention of the Spirit extends beyond the basic truth of the believer praying according to the will of God. And I want you to listen very carefully here to what I'm going to say, because here is an extended facet of this point of agreement in prayer, praying according to the will of God, that we need to understand. You see, such agreement in prayer as is produced by the Spirit's intervention not only means that we are basically praying according to the will of God, But beyond that, we are praying in exact accord with the heavenly intercession of our Lord Jesus Christ as He prays at the right hand of God the Father. Now that may seem to be a statement that you might conclude doesn't hold any weight or cannot be proved from Scripture, because it is a statement of amazing essence. That is what I have said, not because I said it, but what I've actually said. That when the Holy Spirit comes upon our hearts and moves us to pray, it is according to the will of God. If it's truly a work of the Spirit, if it's truly the ministry of the Holy Ghost, it's always according to the will of God. And beyond that, as we pray, moved by the Spirit, according to the will of God, we are, as I put it, in exact correspondence with that which Christ is praying at the right hand of the Majesty in high. This is amazing, that in communion with God in prayer, the believer, led and guided by the Holy Spirit, is actually pouring out supplication that is in agreement with the intercession of our Lord Jesus Christ at the Father's right hand. Now, I know, of course, it's not the same as regards degree. Only Christ prays without ceasing, truly. Only Christ's praying is without any blemish or flaw or fault. That is, as regards the expression and so on. But I want you to understand this, brethren and sisters. Here we are shown that the Holy Spirit comes upon the saints. He causes them to pray according to God, according to the will of God, and therefore of necessity that prayer that He produces in our hearts has to be in agreement with what Christ is praying at the Father's right hand. Now, we have already noticed in these studies that both the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus do intercede for the saints of God, but in two different senses. Christ intercedes for us as the one and only mediator between God and men, and He is at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Look at verse 34 of Romans 8, just to draw your attention back to that verse. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. There is Christ's intercession. It takes place at the right hand of God. He is there as the exalted mediator, having died, having risen, having ascended. He's at the right hand of the Father, and there he never ceases to pray for the saints. And then the intercession of the Spirit takes place in the theater of our hearts, as these verses show us, especially verse 27 of Romans 8. He that searcheth the hearts knoweth the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession. Where? In the hearts of God's people. Two different realms. That the Christ of God at the Father's right hand in heaven, and the Spirit making intercession for us in our very hearts. So there are these differences as regards the location of where the intercession takes place. But the vital point to notice is that the Spirit's intercession produced in the hearts of God's people, and the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ at the throne of grace, are necessarily in unison. Think about that. The Spirit's intercession and Christ's intercession are necessarily in unison. That actually goes without saying, if we think about it carefully. It cannot be otherwise. Both Christ and the Spirit are omniscient, because each is a divine person. Both are infallible with regard to their knowledge of the mind and the will of the Godhead. Therefore, their intercessory ministry, this ministry of prayer that Christ carries on in heaven and that the Spirit carries on in our hearts, that intercessory ministry for the saints will be in perfect agreement. And again, I repeat, it cannot be otherwise. It's unthinkable to ever conclude that the Holy Ghost praying in our hearts would ever pray contrary to Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of the Father. That is unthinkable. That is unbiblical. Let us see this carefully. Theologically, biblically, every way we think about it, it has to be true that the Spirit of God and the Christ of God, as they intercede for the saints, are praying in unison necessarily. And consequently, and this, my friend, is the thrilling thing for the child of God to consider. As the Spirit instructs and prompts our souls to pray according to the will of God, the Holy Spirit is prompting prayer that is in agreement with Christ at the Father's right hand, for Christ also prays according to the same divine will. And let that sink into your soul. I've already said to you that prayer is the very heart of all communion with God. But it is not a matter of merely randomly saying words. We need to pray in the Holy Ghost. We need the help of the Spirit. That as we pray according to the will of God, we have that great assurance that we're actually in agreement with the Christ of God. And that is so. That is necessarily so. When the Spirit does move our hearts to pray, it will without doubt be in keeping with how Christ prays, for He prays according to the will of God. Now here is in this matter of communion with God, here is a very high and wonderful level indeed. The Holy Spirit inditing prayer in our hearts that is in agreement with the Lord Jesus Christ in His intercession. Here is a truth that should cause the child of God to rejoice greatly and to feel indeed very humble because of this, that the Spirit of God would come upon us and lead us to pray in such a way that we pray in agreement with our Savior, even as He is praying at the right hand of the Father. And here we're showing, you see, that by the intervention of the Holy Spirit, the believer is able to enter right into the intercessory ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a feature of communion with God that is of the utmost importance, actually entering into the intercessory ministry of Jesus Christ in this sense. It does not mean, of course, that we become mediators, that we have infallible knowledge. I must make that absolutely clear. But when we're led by the Spirit, when we are moved by the Spirit, and we're told here it's according to the will of God, then we are entering into an area of communion with God that is beyond the mere ordinary, as it were, beyond our mundane understanding of these things. And I want you to consider this very carefully, because as I understand these verses, this is the implication of what we read in verse 27 especially. Now, we may sum it up concisely as the truth that by the intervention of the Spirit of God, the believer is assured of being in agreement with the will of God in prayer, and therefore of being in agreement with Christ's intercession at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now, what does that mean? That means, men and women, that since such agreement is brought about by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we must consider a few aspects in our message today of the believer's relationship with the Spirit in regard to prayer. It's the Holy Ghost who brings this about, brings us to a level of communion with God that is amazing, that is thrilling, that should cause our hearts to rejoice, that we are ever privileged to enter into the very intercessory ministry of our Savior and be in agreement with Him. It is essential that we look here at what these verses tell us about our relationship to the Spirit, with the Spirit, with regard to prayer. Now, first of all, we are therefore shown that we must be dependent on the Spirit in prayer. We must be dependent on the Spirit in prayer. The whole tenor of these verses is such that there is an unmistakable emphasis on the need to be dependent on the Holy Ghost as we pray. Certainly, there must be a dependence on the Spirit in every area of Christian experience. But the focus right here is on the realm of prayer and our need to be dependent absolutely, without any reservation, dependent on the Holy Ghost. As we come to the Father, as we seek His face, and certainly when we're in our difficulties and in our trials and facing matters that perplex our souls, how essential that we depend on the Spirit of God, not on our own wisdom, not on our own thinking, not on our own notions, but on the leading and the direction of the Spirit of God. Let me just remind you that the Holy Spirit is the true author of all true prayer. We have seen in Galatians 4:6 and in Romans 8:15 that we have received the Spirit. One who is truly saved has had the Holy Spirit sent into his heart, and the cry that's produced is, Abba, Father. The Holy Ghost is the author of all true prayer. But more than that, the Holy Spirit is the quickener of prayer in the child of God. He is the quickener of all true prayer. Now look with me at the following scriptures that will help to develop that thought about the Holy Spirit quickening us in prayer. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 45. We read there the Lord Jesus Christ under this kind of language. Verse 45, 1 Corinthians 15, so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. The last Adam is Christ. You have the first man, and there never was a man before him. Don't want to get off on a tangent there, it just struck me. He's the first man, and that blows away altogether that nonsense about the gap theory. And another race being before Adam. He's called the first man. There was no other man before him. Anyhow, I better not digress. Christ is, therefore, the last Adam. That simply means that he came to be the head of a new humanity, in a very real sense. A humanity delivered and redeemed and raised up and transformed ultimately into the likeness of Jesus Christ in His glorified form, in His glorified humanity. What does it say here? The Lord, the last Adam, is a quickening spirit. That simply means that as the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, the mediator, the God-man, quickens men. That's all it's saying. It doesn't say, it does not mean that the Lord Jesus is merely a spirit. Because it says this person, the last Adam, the second man, the mediator, the God-man, it's very clear he is still a man, though he is God. But what does he do? He has made a quickening spirit. In other words, it is his great work as the mediator now to quicken men. And there's so much in Scripture about the Lord Jesus Christ quickening men. And you see, the point is, He does it by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the agent of the Godhead. Christ, indeed, the Father is said to quicken. Christ is said to quicken. But it's the Holy Spirit who actually performs the quickening as He comes upon sinners. We are told in John 6 and verse 63, by Christ Himself, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. And the word quickeneth simply means to make alive. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. Or 2 Corinthians 3 verse 6, the Spirit giveth life. And there the words, giveth life, that verb giveth life, is this same word. And we can read it this way, therefore, the Spirit quickeneth. So these are just a few scriptures that we could go to understand this line of thought about the Holy Spirit being the quickener. Christ is the quickening Spirit, which simply means that by His Spirit He quickens men. He does that, of course, in regeneration. We think of Ephesians 2 verse 5, where it says, He has quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved.
quickened us from the deadness of our sins. That's the quickening of regeneration. There's the quickening that will take place at the resurrection. The Lord will come to quicken us and raise us on that great day by the Spirit of God, because the Holy Spirit will actually quicken our mortal bodies and raise them up. Christ is the quickening Spirit. By the Holy Ghost, He quickens man in regeneration. And in many ways, if you look at Zechariah chapter 12 quickly and verse 10, it says, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the Spirit. And it should be capitalized because it's the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him. Notice, my friend, that the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of grace and of supplication. Notice that. He's the one who quickens men so that they pray. He comes upon them by His grace. And He causes sinners to mourn over their sin when they get a sight of the Lord Jesus and realize that their sins nailed Him to the tree. The Holy Spirit quickens men in their sin to mourn over their sin because He is the Spirit of grace and of supplication. And that awakening there, that mourning over sin and mourning over the crucifying of our Savior, is indeed the result of the quickening work of the Spirit of God. But you see, He does quicken the believer to pray. You make a study sometime, you'll find this is valuable, on the word quicken as it's found in the book of Psalms. It's found quite a number of times in that book. And as you read some of those verses, you will find that some of them do relate to prayer. For example, the 80th Psalm in verse 18, it says, quicken us and we will call upon thy name. What is calling on the name of the Lord? Surely it is prayer. And we are shown there that is the Spirit of God, because obviously it's in view. Taking the analogy of Scripture, it is the Spirit that quickens, not we ourselves quickening ourselves. It is the Holy Ghost. And the psalmist's prayer is, quicken us. This is the prayer of a Christian, a child of God, a man who knows the Lord. But he's in a time when his soul would be dry, we would conclude, or there's some problem, some barrier, and he prays, Lord, quicken me, and then we will call upon thy name. Go with me to the 71st Psalm and verse 20, Psalm 71, verse 20, and read what it says there. Thou which hast showed me great and sore troubles, shalt quicken me again, and shalt bring me up again from the depths of the earth. Poetical language. The psalmist is praying over his sore troubles, Psalm 71 and verse 20. And he actually says here, Thou hast showed me great and sore troubles. Notice that, dear believer. Very often the Lord brings His people into these infirmities, into these great and sore troubles, where we don't know how to pray or what to say, and what should be our cry, quicken me, thou shalt quicken me again, and shalt bring me up from the depths of the earth. Do you feel right now that spiritually speaking you're down in the depths, and your soul is despondent for one reason or another? My friend, look at these words. Think about the psalmist's prayer. Make it the prayer of your own soul, that the Lord will quicken you again and bring you up out of the depths of your despair, your depression, your trouble, your difficulty. The Lord is able to do that, and we need to look to Him to do it. Because you can't lift yourself. And you cannot manufacture this quickening that you need. You must look away to your God and your Savior to quicken you by the Spirit of liberty and freedom. We are being shown here, and it's very clear, that we cannot pray and we will not pray without the ministry of the Spirit of God. He is not only the author of prayer, He is the quickener who gives us the very prayers to pray. Ephesians 2 verse 18. Another verse that relates to this matter of the Spirit.
quickening and helping in the place of prayer. Ephesians 2 verse 18. It speaks of approaching the Father. And the idea therefore is of prayer. It says, for through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. The both in mind there is Jew and Gentile. Jew and Gentile have access to God. It's prayer, it's approaching the Lord, it's communion with God. And you will find, if you look carefully at that verse, that in this matter of approaching God or having access to God, the meritorious cause of our access to God is Christ's mediation through Him, Savior, through the blood that's mentioned there in an earlier verse, through the Lord's righteousness. We have the meritorious cause of our access to God. But then again, you have the moving cause of our access to God. Who is it that moves us? It says, we have access by one Spirit. Notice that, brethren and sisters. Here is the Spirit's place in this whole matter of drawing near to God. The Lord Jesus Christ merits our approach to the Father, but the Holy Ghost is the one who helpeth us and who enables us to draw near, who quickens us to pray, who is, as I call it, the moving cause of any real, genuine prayer in the life of the church. It is brought about, it is quickened by the Spirit of God. And that's why we are exhorted by Jude to pray in the Holy Ghost. That's why Paul says in Ephesians itself, in chapter 6, verse 18, there's a good way of remembering two verses about prayer. One is chapter 2, 18, and one is chapter 6, 18, both in Ephesians. And it says there, praying with always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And we're going to get into more of what this all means. But right now I'm just showing you that the Holy Spirit is the one who does quicken us. It is the Spirit that quickens, who enlivens us, stirs our hearts, who helps us to pray, and how we must be dependent on Him, therefore, not on our own words or our eloquence or even our memory, but on the help of the Holy Ghost. Of course, He will use our knowledge of the Scriptures and our memories and all the rest of it, but our initial and our complete dependence must be on the Spirit of God. And then the Holy Spirit is the guide of the believer in all true prayer. Now go back, please, to Romans chapter 8. And we see this proved in a number of ways, that He is our guide in prayer. You see, the verses that we're considering, 26 and 27, are part of a whole context. There's the immediate context of the suffering of the saints. There is the general context of the whole chapter, however. And if you go back to verse 14, it says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, Romans 8:14, they are the sons of God. That pertains to prayer as much as any other realm of our Christian experience. Notice this, that the true believer is one who's led by the Spirit. Indeed, that verse infers that without the leading of the Spirit, no one is a son of God. As many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God, and no others. So we have reference made here to the leading of the Spirit. And surely then, as you read verse 26 and 27, where the Spirit's ministry and prayer is so much in focus, we may rightly conclude that one of the areas where He leads us is in prayer. Where He guides us, it is in prayer. He leads us, therefore we can be sure that not only will He quicken us to pray, but when we do pray, He will lead us. Brethren and sisters, get a hold of that. That you have the great promise that the Spirit leads you, and leads you not only in other departments of your life as a Christian, but right here in the area of prayer. He is our teacher as well. And this all ties in with Him being our guide. As our guide, He leads us. As our guide, He teaches us. Look at John 14, verse 26. John 14, verse 26.
I know that in its initial reference, this was spoken to the apostles, and indeed in a very special way pertains to them. But look at it, John 14:26, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. What's more, I said unto you now, as I said, that's a promise specifically to the apostles. And in its specific meaning, it was only the apostles who had made known or experienced by them what is said there, that is bringing all things to their remembrance. It's a specific promise about the writing of Scripture. But my friend, it is also true that the Holy Ghost teaches all believers. That's made known to us in various ways. But just taking those words, the Comforter, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you. He teaches the believer. If we are to know anything of the will of God, therefore, the Holy Spirit must be our guide. He must lead us. He must teach us, and thank God he will do so, among other places, in the realm of prayer. We can be dead sure about that. Now, I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 2, where we read in our main Bible reading, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and look at verses 10 to 12. I don't want to start explaining to you the setting here. Really, what is being spoken of in these verses is the fact that the only way a man will ever understand the gospel is when the Holy Spirit reveals it to him. That's essentially what's being said in these verses. We want to look at them today as a proof that the Holy Spirit is our guiding teacher. Now, verses 10 and 11 say this, God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Isn't that very similar to Romans 8:27? Where we are told in virtually the very same words that the Spirit knows the mind of God and makes intercession according to the mind of God. It's very similar language. But look on with me at verse 11. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Here's an illustration now. Every man as an individual knows his own heart best. Of course, the Lord alone knows the hearts of men thoroughly and altogether. But in the human realm, you cannot see my heart. I know my own heart better than you do, and you know your own heart better than I do. So he uses that illustration there in verse 11. And then he says this at the end of verse 11. Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Here we are brought again to see this, that the Holy Ghost is the one who knows intimately and infallibly the mind of God and the will of God. The word searcheth there in verse 10. Well, 1 Corinthians 2 is an important word. It says, the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now, that does not mean that the Holy Spirit is somehow or other deficient in his knowledge of the will of God. The word searcheth actually denotes the idea of profound knowledge. That's what it indicates. The Holy Ghost knows the mind and will of God because he has a scrutiny, a search of the will of God that is part of his very essence. A profound knowledge of the will of God because he is God, he is divine. He is the divine Spirit. And therefore he knows all things. And then verse 12 says this, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, listen, that we might know the things. Brethren and sisters, you look carefully at that. We have received the Holy Ghost, who knows the will of God, who has intimate, infallible, profound knowledge of the will of God. We have received the Spirit for what reason? That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Does that not bring out very clearly how dependent we must be on the Holy Spirit as our guide and our teacher? Surely does. Teaches us plainly that we must lean on Him altogether as we come to seek the face of our God and our Father. The Spirit is the author of prayer. The Spirit is the quickener of prayer. The Spirit is our guide in all true prayer. And therefore, because of this dependence on the Holy Ghost, brethren and sisters, we must make absolutely sure that we do not jeopardize the help and the light and the guidance that He gives us. Because it's possible to do that. Does not Paul say to us in Ephesians 4 and verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God? He does. I want you to turn to that verse and its setting just a moment or two. Ephesians 4 and verse 30. And look at the verse itself, but look at the surrounding verses. The verse says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. It's in the context, it's in the setting of Paul exhorting God's people to avoid various sins. Like verse 26, be ye angry and sin not. Or verse 25, put away lying and speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we're members one of another. Do not be angry. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now, in the midst of all that, he says this, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. My friend, it's as clear as can be. Anger, lying, false communication, bitterness, malice, wrath among the saints of God is a sure way to grieve the Holy Ghost. And as such are found among us unconfessed and not put away by the grace of God, you can be dead on sure that we will not do anything other than grieve the Holy Ghost. And therefore you can be dead on sure that in our prayer meetings He will not guide us. He will not guide us if we grieve Him. And then there's another important command concerning the ministry of the Spirit. As we think of our dependence on Him, we must not grieve Him, but neither should we quench Him. And the two are not the same. 1 Thessalonians 5 and the verse 19. Quench not the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. Now, the way to understand these words, as I say, they're not the same in our English Bible, nor are they the same in the original, nor is the meaning the same. But the way to understand the difference between grieve not the Spirit and quench not the Spirit is to look again at the context here. And those words, quench not the Spirit, as we look at the original language, are intimately and inseparably connected with verse 20 and verse 21. So read it all together. Quench not the Spirit. Then he says, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. In other words, the quenching of the Spirit is explained especially by those words, despise not prophesyings. Now, in the days of the early church, of course, there was prophesying that was miraculous. We all know that, if we know the New Testament at all. The Holy Ghost would come upon various men who would prophesy directly by the moving of the Spirit and bring forth divine revelation. That is no longer in vogue. The Word of God is complete. So how do we take this to ourselves? Quench not the Spirit, and then immediately despise not prophesyings. And the inference is, if you despise prophesyings, you're going to quench the Holy Ghost. How do we understand that in our setting, in our context of life, at the end of the 20th century? Simply this way, my friend. If we reject and if we neglect the teaching of the Spirit of God through the preaching of the Word of God, we are going to quench the operations of the Spirit of God in the church. is connected, you see, with prophesying or preaching. How often the Holy Ghost is quenched in a congregation because people begin to rebel against the word that's being preached. Against the true declaration of God's truth. Once we begin to do that, we are quenching the Spirit of God. But I tell you something, a true sense of our dependence on the Holy Ghost will cause us to say, Lord, though it hurts me, though it pricks my soul, though it causes me to feel a terrible awareness of my uncleanness, let Thy word come to me with authority and power altogether. For I don't want to quench the Holy Ghost. That's how dependent we are on the Spirit of God. He is our guide. He is our teacher. Therefore, let us not grieve Him. Let us not quench Him. But rather, let us submit to Him in all that He reveals to our hearts and to our souls through His own truth. And that brings us to the next point as we move on here. That not only are we to be dependent on the Holy Spirit, but we are to be directed by the Spirit of God in prayer. The Spirit must direct us. And immediately I say it this way. The way in which the Holy Ghost directs us in prayer is by His Word. By His Word. Now, go back to 1 Corinthians 2:13. And look at verse 13. Paul has been talking about the Holy Ghost revealing the things of God, the deep things of God, and he does that because he alone knows these things. And then verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now here we have it. The Holy Spirit reveals these things of God, the deep things of God, in His own words. And where do we have the words of the Holy Ghost? In this book. So, we can conclude very, very easily, in fact, that as we think about being dependent on the Spirit, and then on being directed by the Spirit, we may conclude very easily that we're directed by the Holy Spirit in the Word of God. It's in the Word of God that the will of God is revealed. Not in your imagination, but in the Word of God. Not through hearing some voice, as many will claim, but in the Word of God, which is sure and certain and forever established in heaven. In the place of prayer, therefore, please connect these thoughts together. In the place of prayer, the Holy Ghost directs us as we pray by His Word. Now, in Romans 8, let's just build this up a little here and take you through it carefully. In Romans 8, as we think about being directed by the Spirit, we read this in verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Here we are shown that the Holy Spirit does bear witness with the spirit of the believer. The question is, how does He do that? Well, the answer to that is given in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, where once more we read of the witness of the Spirit. But something else is added. Hebrews 10:15, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. The word whereof is supplied by the translators, but the sense is right. It's put in there correctly. What is the Spirit witnessing about here in Hebrews 10? About the whole work of Christ. Redemption through His sacrifice and the shedding of His blood. And that once and for all offering. That's what's in mind. That's what's in view. And concerning that, the Holy Ghost is a witness to us. But the question then arises, how does He witness to us? Well, look at the next words. Verse 15 of Hebrews 10. For after or according. According to. That's what the word means. For according to that He had said before. This is the covenant. What is Paul doing? Even as he's moved by the Spirit and speaks of the Spirit as a witness. What is he doing? He's telling us
how the Spirit witnesses to us about Christ, about the very will of God and salvation for that matter. He witnesses to us through His own Word.
For He says so clearly, for after, or according to that He had said before, and He takes us right back to Jeremiah 31, and He quotes from Jeremiah 31 all about the covenant that God makes with sinners, as a result of which He writes His law in their hearts and remembers their sins and iniquities no more. And therefore here we have the question answered. The Holy Ghost witnesses to the Spirit or to the heart of the child of God by the Word of God, by the truth of God. Now, that may be, as you pray, I think I maybe referred to this last week, very briefly. As you pray, verses come to your mind. Verses that you've learned, that you've memorized. And you weave them into your prayer. That is the Holy Spirit leading you, directing you in prayer by bringing the Word of God readily to your heart and to your mind. But you may not be able to remember a lot of Scripture. You may only be a young believer, for example, and you haven't memorized very much. You're not too familiar with this book. But as you develop in your prayer life, the Holy Ghost will lead you in prayer by causing you to think in agreement with Scripture. You may not be able to remember the exact words, but you know from the Word of God that this matter, for example, Jesus Christ is divine, and therefore you'll never pray in any prayer that Jesus Christ is a mere creature. That's just a very vivid illustration of what I'm saying. You may not be able to remember Scripture exactly, but you know the sense of it and the meaning of it. And as you pray, the Holy Ghost guides you by His Word, whether you quote it directly. And that is what we should all aim for. To know the Word of God and bring it back to the Lord in prayer. And like David of old, cry, do as thou hast said. You're on praying terms there, my friend. You are then praying according to the will of God. When you're able to get down before God and say, Lord, this is what thou hast said, and it's fitting and appropriate, it's as clear as can be in that situation that the Word of God is addressing the issue, addressing the matter, addressing the perplexity. There you have it. There you have the direction of the Holy Spirit given to you as you pray. Now, there are many examples of this in Scripture. I just want to take you to one of them. And this will bring us back full circle to what I was saying at the outset. Remember that? When the Spirit is upon the Christian, leading the believer to pray according to the will of God, that believer is also praying in agreement with the Lord Jesus Christ at the throne of grace. We come right back now, full circle, to that initial thought. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Here's a man of God who in verse 3 says this, I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And he goes on to give us his great prayer. Daniel 9 verse 3. But how did Daniel come to pray? Why was he so stirred up? Well, read the second verse. Daniel 9, verse 2. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years. For oft the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. What had Daniel done? He had been studying the Bible as he had it. He had been reading the prophecy of Jeremiah. And as he read and studied, it came home to his heart. And of course, I know this is a unique situation, but it came home to his heart that the 70 years were up. And what happened? He began to pray and plead with God that he would bring his people back to Jerusalem. Essentially, that's the nature of his prayer.
Now, go with me to Jeremiah, please. And let's read. And this is a thrilling thing. Think about this old man, Daniel. He's an old man now in Daniel 9. He's 90 years old, most likely. He has lived through the reigns of many men. He's still reading and studying God's Word. He's a man of prayer. And he actually must have read what we're now going to read in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 10. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. The expected end was to bring Israel back to their own land. But listen to verse 12. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and so on. In that very prophecy that Jeremiah made of the 70 years captivity and their coming to a close, he also predicted, or the Lord through him foretold, that his people at that very time would go to him and pray. Daniel read that. And Daniel began to pray. Notice, my friend, that a promise was given to the saints about this very matter. And it was actually said they would pray, and if they sought the Lord, he would be found of them. This is a wonderful thing. The Lord said, I'm going to do all this. I'm going to bring them all back, but not without you praying for it. It brings in again that tremendously important truth that if we are really communing with God, we will not be saying, God is going to do everything for us, and we need not even pray. Here's a man who read such a clear prediction. The very time has now been fulfilled. God is going to bring his people back. But he sets himself to pray with supplication and fasting, giving his mind and his heart for that period. Oh, how intense his pleading was at the throne of grace. If you turn back quickly to Daniel 9, and please bear with me here as we close. Daniel chapter 9, and look at verse 19. See how intense this man was. Indeed, if we had time, we could read from verse 16 right through. This is his actual plea. This is his great pleading now at the throne of grace. You can't read verses 16 to 19 of Daniel 9 and not conclude that this man is praying in the Holy Ghost. Such is the intensity, fervency, pleading of this man at the throne of grace. It can only be of the Spirit of God. And if you look at verse 19, listen to his great final appeal. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. What a prayer. Now, my dear friend, I want you to understand this. As a result of the praying of Daniel, the heart of Cyrus was stirred. The heart of the remnant in Babylon was stirred. And the return out of Babylon took place. That's all shown in Ezra chapter 1. And we have studied Ezra in time past. You may remember what we saw there. Lying behind the great things in Ezra 1, there was an old man in Babylon laying hold on the throne of grace, moved by the Holy Ghost and the Scriptures. Directed clearly as to the will of God, knowing beyond all doubt, this is God's will for me and for my people, that we would go back to Jerusalem. And God
answered prayer. Now, the final reference, as we climax this message, and please bear with me, is Zechariah chapter 1, verse 12. Zechariah chapter 1, verse 12. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation these, what, 70 years? These 70 years? Here is the angel of the Lord praying. And the angel of the Lord, may I tell you, if you don't know it, is Jesus Christ. What do we read here? We read that as Daniel prayed in Babylon, according to the will of God, moved by the Holy Ghost, revealed in Scripture, Jesus Christ was praying at the very same time for the very same thing, pleading with the Father to fulfill His will and do what He had said. And his cry was, O Lord of hosts, how long? Here is Christ. Here is the Lord Jesus praying. He is the angel of the Lord. And Daniel's prayers and Christ's prayers coincide. They are in agreement. The very thing the Lord is asking, Daniel is asking. Therefore, dare any of us say today that such a thing does not happen? That the saint of God on earth can be in agreement with the Christ of God in heaven? No, we dare not say that. Scripture proves it for us. We've come full circle in this message. We see the proof of it here. And my dear friend, let us enter into the enjoyment of it and the reality of it. This is a thrilling truth for your soul to take home today and meditate on, and may it drive you to prayer more than ever before, that I, as I pray for souls to be saved, for whom the Savior died, Jesus is praying for the very same thing. As I pray for the sanctification of my own heart and life, Christ is praying for the very same thing. As I pray for the furtherance of the work of God, Christ is praying for the very same thing. I want to tell you, dear brother or sister, you will never pray in the will of God until you get into tune with Christ and get the mind of Christ in His own Word. And then you will be in agreement with Christ in prayer. What a terrible thing if people begin to pray against what Christ desires. That's sin. That must never be. Let us pray according to His will. May God write His truth upon our hearts. And I thank you for your attention. Let us bow in prayer. We'll just close today with prayer since our service has run on a little later. O God, our gracious Father, we pray today.